Morning with God's help, we will be considering verses 17 through 30. I think it's 30. 17 through 30. Yes, 17 through 30. Hear now the word of the Lord, and please give it your full attention, for his word is faithful and true. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made, or has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message prescribed, preached, to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Because the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, let us pray that God would bless the preaching of his word. Gracious Father, Son, and Spirit, be with us now, Lord. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Give us minds that understand and hearts, Lord, that long to love. Lord, give us hands and feet that obey. Dear God, I decrease that you may increase. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, saints. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome you on this Lord's Day Sabbath as we continue our worship through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Saints of God, we have read many verses this morning, and in order for us to get a sense of where the apostle is going, I believe that it is vital for us to not forget where he has gone, because where he has gone is upholding the point that he is making here in these many verses. God, stick with me, if you will. I'm going to be laboring to get to the main point. God has revealed the generosity of his grace by giving the light of the gospel to the people at Corinth. We know this. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God, has commissioned St. Paul to the city of Corinth. Paul has been sent on assignment to proclaim the message of the gospel to a people in Corinth who are walking in darkness. The call, this call of the gospel, it is a general call. That means it is declared for all people to hear. It is gone out to every people of every tribe and nation and tongue. It is the general call, heard by all, but received only by those who have been set apart for salvation. They, those who are set apart, they are known as the called. Not just the message going forth, but they are known as the called, who receive the salvific call of God. That when they hear, their hearing is different than everyone else's hearing. Their hearing produces Their hearing produces salvation. We could say it this way. They are granted by the Holy Spirit ears to hear in a different way than others are hearing. Eyes to see in a different way that others are seeing. Minds that actually understand and perceive the message of the cross as being wisdom and power of God. Now, not everybody receives the message that way, do they? But those who are the called hear the message and receive the message as this, the wisdom and power of God. They are moved to see their sin. They are moved to see the cost of their sin that was taken up by Christ on the cross. They are given faith to believe in the message of the cross. I'm going to say that a number of times in the sermon. And hearts that love the one who hung there so that they might be saved. The message of the cross to those who receive it and perceive the value of it. Understand that the gospel message is truly grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of the generosity of the grace of God, that God has not only granted saving grace, but that God has lavishly enriched the church with gifts such as speech and knowledge, and that he has promised that he will perfect his people to the degree that on the day of his glorious appearance, he shall confirm us as blameless in him. We know this is true because verse 9, God is faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What God has begun, he will bring to completion. We will be perfected one day. That we who share in this covenantal participation with God through Christ, we shall be perfected one day. We share in the life of God, saints. Our minds have been made new, and they are being made new. Our hearts have been circumcised so that our desires are being shaped after God. Indeed, I have made much concerning the inner or interior life of the saint because I believe the scriptures make much of the inner or interior life of the saint. That our interior life, the life that we share with God is vital to the believer who says they are in Christ. The evidence of this claim that we share life with God is that we also share life with one another. If we claim to share life with God, then the scriptures emphasize that there must be something of the interior life that is seen exteriorly. There should be something of the life that we share with God that mirrors him and is seen by others. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, John says we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. As children of the light, we must reflect his light. Dear ones, not perfectly, but progressively on the way to perfection. I've said this many times. The mirror is not so much seen by you. We don't go, yes, I look a lot like Christ. It's seen by others. Others see Christ in you. Others see the divine life in you. You might see it in yourself, but our hearts are deceptive, aren't they? We always think more of ourselves than we actually should. But it's when others see. You are reflecting something divine. You are reflecting a good, godly kind of character, integrity. Then you really know that you are reflecting the divine life that you say you share with God. One man recently said, our Christianity today is measured by our personal quiet time with God in the morning. I said this earlier in our Sabbath school. We think that we are mirroring the life of God only when we wake up in the morning, have coffee, read a psalm, and read a proverb. That there I am sharing life with God. But the man went on to say, but there was a time when our Christianity was measured by how well of a churchman we were, how well of a member we were in the house of God. But what kind of member we were when we left the house of God. Some people are good church members when they're at church, but they're bad church members when they're at home. What are we? What evidence is there that we are sharing in the life of God, the saints of God? The point is, how do you love? How do you serve? Are you divisive? It's the point that Paul is working toward. Do you believe and hope the best for your brother and sister in Christ? Saints of God, I know that you know these things, but I say along with Saint Peter, I will always be ready to remind you of the things that you already know and have been established in. I'll always remind you of the things that you already know. And it is precisely because we know these things that Paul could say to the church at Corinth, the church of all time, and to us here today, now I exhort you, verse 10, by the name, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The first division that Paul wants to address and to rebuke in the church is this tribalism. Now stick with me because we're working to the point now. This tribalism that has developed among the saints, that they were beginning to associate themselves with the servant of Christ whom they preferred most. Each of you is saying, Paul said, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. And I have Cephas and I have Christ. Paul's rebuke to the church is that this kind of activity, this kind of tribalism, watch this, is foolishness. It's not a reflection of those who share in the life of God. It's foolishness. It's this preferring of a man over another man, a member over another member, is the kind of reasoning that comes from the wisdom of men. It is worldly wisdom and it is foolishness. Christ has not been divided, and neither has Paul, or anyone else for that matter, died for our sins. We have not been baptized in the name of anyone else but Christ. Paul makes a brief statement about baptism and whom he has baptized. But it is at this moment that we must be careful not to make baptism the point of what Paul is aiming at. Paul makes a point about baptism, but his point is not baptism. Well, what's the point? Here it is. The point that really carries over all the way into the third chapter is this. The folly or foolishness of worldly power and worldly wisdom in contrast to the true power and true wisdom, which is found most perfectly in God, unveiled in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's the point. Long one, isn't it? Let's see if we can shorten that. The point, I believe, is true power and true wisdom revealed by God through Christ in his cross. Say it again. True power and true wisdom revealed by God through Christ in his cross. Now, so what? Well, because true power and true wisdom are revealed in the cross of Christ, there are certain effects of that power and wisdom. One of them being, there should be no division among you. It's going to carry all the way to the third chapter. We could get into the cleverness of speech. That's not the point per se. Not until chapter 2. The point is, if you are in God, sharing life with him, if Christ has brought you into fellowship with him, then his power is shown in you. His wisdom is shown in you. And well, what is the wisdom of God? What is the power of God? Well, I'll tell you this. It's not division. Many points of interest that the apostle puts forth, many of them that are tempting to deal with here and now, but we must remember, in this context, Paul is making a particular point that he's aiming at. In fact, he's making many statements, but all of them are upholding this same argument that true power and true wisdom is revealed by God in the cross of Jesus Christ. And there are actions that should pour forth in those who say they believe in the work of Christ at the cross. And division is not one of them.
That's right.
Amen. Saints, what is the power of God? What does it produce? What is the wisdom of God? What is its effect? We can be sure of this, that the effect of the power of God is not division. The preaching of the cross does not produce believers who share in the life of God, but who at the same time quarrel with one another, who break into these factions that label themselves with the labels of men. I am Apollo. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. This is not the power of God. This is the power of man. This is not the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of men. And it was slithering into the holy place of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes the point that his work is not baptism. It's preaching the gospel. Now, Paul was not opposed to baptism. He received the Great Commission to preach and to baptize. But baptism is not the primary work of an apostle. Baptism is not the primary work of a missionary, which Paul was. It was to go and preach where Christ had not been preached, Romans 15. It was go to the dark places. It was to go to the unreached places. Paul was a missionary, not a pastor. Paul's not devaluing baptism, but it's the work of the pastor, the one who will walk with the saint to the waters of baptism and help them to live out their Christianity. Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Look at your verses, if you would. There's a point that I want to make. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. In your Bibles, if your Bible is like mine, there is a space of division between 17 and 18. You see that there? Almost as if Paul is transitioning to a different point. But in fact, he's not transitioning to a different point. He's making the same point. So when we read our Bibles, we see up to verse 17, and then we look at 18 and go, okay, it's a completely different section. It's not. They should be read together. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, the power of God. Paul quotes Isaiah 19:1, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. What is the apostle, through the inspiration of the Spirit, what is he doing? He's turning the arguments that are taking place in the church. He's turning their arguments, their division. He's turning them upside down. They have been divided. We will learn of many divisions as we go through this book, a letter. But of the first of them was this division that was developing, this tribalism that was developing around men. Paul says, none of these tribes actually exist. You're making them up. The tribe of Paul, it doesn't exist. I'm of Apollos, that doesn't exist. I'm of Cephas, doesn't exist. You say you're in Christ, right? Well, for those who are in Christ, we don't break off into these factions of men. Why? Because we are in Christ. We are one in Christ. They are nothing to identify yourselves with. And if you do, it's not according to the wisdom of God, nor the power of God. It's the wisdom of men and the power of men. It's what men do. Men who are not of God. There's not three tribes. There's not the tribe of Paul, Apollos, watch this, or Cephas. There's actually two tribes. And Paul lays them out. Okay, you're breaking into these tribes of which men you are. They don't exist, but here are two tribes that actually do exist. The tribe of the foolish who are perishing, and the tribe of the saved who trust in the power and wisdom of God. You want a tribe? There's one. Which one do you belong to? This is the wisdom of God, the cross of Christ. You are either in Him and perishing, or you are either in Him and saved, or not in Him and perishing. Which one do you belong to? Those are the two tribes that matter. Now, the fighting that was taking place in the church was beginning to mirror the arguments that take place in the world. Among the foolish, you are perishing. What man do you prefer? What style do you like the best? What kind of wisdom is most effective? You like Peter or Paul? You like Cephas? No, Apollos? Who do you think is most powerful? That kind of wisdom, that kind of argument, that's wisdom of the world. Not for those who are in Christ. To think that there is any power in a man that has the ability to elevate you or save you, to bring you to a life of joy, because I prefer him most, is worldly wisdom. It's worldly power. It's not wisdom nor power from the cross. Paul makes it clear. The divisions that they were creating, this is not the power of God. It's the divisions that you are creating, he says to them. They don't even matter, nor do they exist if you are in Christ. But there is a division that does matter, and it will matter for time and for eternity. The division between the fools who are perishing and the saved who are so because of the wisdom and power of God. What is that division? What's the dividing line? The cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is what divides men. Have you been reconciled to God through the preaching of Christ? And Paul does this very, very, very direct, intentionally, through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. This is what truly divides man. Not what man they prefer, not whose name they were baptized in. Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ, he says that importantly or intentionally, would not be made void. For the word, and then he goes again, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Dear ones, he preaches the cross. Why the emphasis of the cross here? You're reading these verses about you shouldn't be divided. You should be one with one another. And then he says, because the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Why would he say that here? Also, why emphasize that he says Christ crucified? Why emphasize the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ? Why not highlight the resurrection of Christ? Why not say because the resurrection of Christ is what saves us? Paul will later say that if Christ has not been crucified or Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sin. Paul will say if Christ has not been raised, we're the most pitied of all men. Why not emphasize the resurrection of Christ? Why emphasize the crucifixion of Christ? Why this constant emphasis on death and crucifixion and also the cross? Consider the cross. It's behind me. The symbol of the cross, it sure has evolved over time, has it not? It was not always viewed with the same reverence and appreciation that we have for today. Matter of fact, if we took this down, some of you might be appalled. The cross, saints of God, was a horrific symbol of torture. The cross was reserved only for slaves and traitors. Today we see the cross as the old but the cross. It's sentimentalized in our hymns. It's embalmed in stained glass windows. It's perched on marble altars, fashioned into jewelry, tattooed on our bodies. But its source is horrific. Its source is shocking. Its source is a torturous invention of man. The Roman Emperor Cicero explains that Roman citizens should never associate themselves with a cross. That the very word cross should be removed from not only the person of a Roman citizen, but from their thoughts and from their eyes and from their ears. Cicero says, if you're a Roman citizen, have nothing to do with the cross. Truly, the dark and twisted soul of fallen man was at its height when it conjured up the idea of crucifixion by a cross. That man would say, I know, let's take 7-inch nails and plunge them into the hands and feet of a man and nail them onto this apparatus stretched out where they would be unable to breathe and suffer there until they suffocate. That whenever they needed to breathe, that they would need to reach up with those hands that have been nailed and those feet that have been nailed just to get a deep breath until they could no longer gather the strength to take another breath. And here, Paul says, this is my message. It is at the cross where God displays the perfection of his wisdom and power. It is at the cross where the Savior crucified for us saves, and that we take that message, and that message is what divides. Jesus, the divine Son of God, who assumed our flesh to live in a life of absolute perfection within and without. He is Lord of all. Watch this. He shall come and judge the world. And he was crucified on a cross to save man from their sin. Imagine Paul preaching that to those who only know of the cross as being something they never want to see, hear of, or think of, an absolute symbol of torture. And Paul says, It's through this cross that you get what you most want in your life. It's through this cross that you get what you most need in your life. To those who are perishing, they would hear the message and say, utter madness. And to those who are hearing this message of the cross, they would say, complete foolishness. The message of the cross, they would say to those who are perishing, is foolishness. Paul would say, everything that you need, all that you have been made for, everything that you desire within is found, and they're all waiting on the edge of their seats at the cross of the one who died there for you. The place of torture, if you mean the place of suffering, the place of horror and death, complete madness. You're a madman. But Paul says, but the cross is the wisdom of God destroying the wisdom of the wise. It's turning the wisdom of the wise on their head. The preaching of the cross is God confounding, setting aside the cleverness of the clever. You think, men, you are clever, but God will turn your cleverness and your wisdom on its head and show that you are not clever at all. God saves man and gives him all that he longs for and all that he needs and all that he's been created for through the death of one not on the battlefield, not with dueling swords, but through torture on a Roman cross. Through Christ and him crucified, man is invited to share life with God, to share what he wants most of all, the good life. You want happiness, don't you? You just want to be happy. You just want joy. It's provided for you at the cross. It's given to you at the cross. Why the cross being emphasized here at this point? Because it is the antithesis of human wisdom. Man would not make this story up, would we? It is here because the divisions are arising according to the wisdom of men and the world power that do not align with the message of the cross. Paul says, you should be united. It's the power of God at the cross. It's the wisdom of God at the cross. No one could make the story up. Explain it to me. Make sense of this. That God would take this symbol and use it to save all men from their sin. Amen. Paul calls the best of men to come forth. Give your best shot at how man gains life. Verse 20, where's the wise man? Please take the stand. Where is the scribe? Your turn. Where is the debater of this age? And to all of them, Paul says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? After they've all come up and given their best shot, Paul says, he's made your wisdom foolishness. It's not the way to life. It's not the way to have salvation. It's not the way to enjoy what you most want, happiness. Use your greatest powers. Wise men, what's the most fitting way you think a man could be saved? What's the most fitting way that you think a man could enjoy life? Scholar, what does the law say? Tell me the best way that you think life can be gained. Debater, what is your best argument? Give your best case. What does man want? How does he get there? You were created for it, saints. We want it more than anything. We want a good life. We want fulfillment. We want our lives to matter. Not just now, but for the future. All that we do is in pursuit of happiness. It's pursuit of joy. And the wisdom of man says it's somewhere found other than God. The wisdom of fallen man says it's somewhere, like Dorothy's saying, it's somewhere over the rainbow. That's where man thinks he'll find what he most needs. This is the wisdom of man. Worldly wisdom was born in the garden. You know the story. Satan comes to deceive the woman. Satan, who likewise sought fulfillment outside of God. Satan, who deceives the woman into taking what God had forbidden. God designed man for joy and to find joy in his Creator. Man was commanded to obey God, to delight in the law of God, to esteem God as more valuable, more desirable than anything created. Man was to find happiness in the one who caused him to live and to move and to have his being until man was suggested another way. He was called to find his satisfaction in God until he was united to God and received perfect happiness, the beatific vision, until happiness, the road to happiness, was suggested to him that could be that could be found another way. Of course, it is a way that leads to destruction, a path of death, a place for the foolish. But it was recommended by our first parents, and we would have done the same thing. You could get there another way. Amen. Satan says, I know what you want. You want to be like God. God doesn't want you to be like him, but you can get there, not this way, but another way. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, watch, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who likewise desired to be wise, to be like God, to have perfect life, an elevated life, and he ate. What is the wisdom of the world, saints? It is this. It is the attempt to attain the life of God apart from God. It is the attempt to attain the life of God, the good life, the blessed life. It is the attempt to gain the blessed life apart from the blessed one. Man naturally wants the divine life. You were made for it. It's why you do all that you do. You're searching for it. But because of the fall of man, man's wisdom is now polluted of how to attain it.
Right.
How to get there. It is through advancing in all manners of worldly wisdom in an attempt to achieve the good life.
Right.
But to do it apart from God. It is the attempt to ascend to the heights of God's holy mountain apart from the grace, power, and wisdom of God. It is to say, I know a better way. The wise man has better plans. The scribe has knowledge of the world. The debater can twist and turn all the arguments into his favor to say, aha, gotcha. The wise man, the scribe, the debater takes a different name in every age, but at their core, they are exactly the same. Where is the philosopher? Where is the lawyer? Where is the politician? Fits for any title. Where is the athlete? Where is the influencer? Where is the false preacher? All it is this. Any who preach a message that says you can achieve happiness, absolute good, somewhere other than God. That is the wisdom of the world. I say it lovingly to him, okay? My son recently said, I want to play college basketball one day. Good. Good for you. Do it. But it won't give you what God can give you. I want to get a doctorate in whatever field. Good. But it won't give you what God can give you. I want to have a better and bigger house and better and bigger car. Good, get it. But don't think that it will give you what only God can give you. God has designed you and me in such a way that it is impossible to know him and enjoy good life apart from him. You know the famous quote from Augustine. Augustine says to God, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until it rests in you." The apostle says to the church, your divisions are leading you in a direction that will not give you what you want. And it will not give you, and it is not what the cross produces. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. I love this. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message of the cross, the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We can't get there on our own. Natural theology is not enough to reconcile sinful man to his creator. Simply knowing that God is, that God exists, will not make you reconciled to God. It will only put you on the same level playing field as demons, who know that God is and shudder at his very name. Just knowing that there's a God out there. Some people are excited. Joe Rogan started to acknowledge that maybe there is a God out there. That maybe he's not an atheist anymore. Good! Now he's on level playing field with demons. Just knowing that God is does not bring you to salvation. Natural theology is not enough. Man thought that he could achieve the good life apart from the one who made him. Man believed that all roads lead to God. That God was not wise enough to know the hearts of man. And that they would create their own paths. That they would create their own towers in order to build a tower that reached to him. God would smash all of those and said, you're not going to get there. It's not through towers. It's not through your roads. It's not through your education. It's not through your achievements. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The immeasurable, the unfathomable, the limitless wisdom of God has made the world in such a way that the world would declare his wonders, that day by day they would pour forth speech, that they would call men to call to out to God, but that they would not be enough to save man from their sin. The burning noonday sun is powerful enough to warm our bodies, but it's not powerful enough to bring life to the man who is dead in sin. The moon is powerful enough to give light in the darkness, but it is not powerful enough to illuminate the soul darkened by sin. Paul was not wise enough to reconcile you and I to God. Apollos, not powerful enough to reconcile you and I to God. Cephas, not a great enough leader to shepherd us to salvation. Nature is not powerful enough to reconcile us to God. Man's efforts are not powerful enough to reconcile us to God. When we were born, where we were born, and whose family we were born into, none of these things are powerful enough, wise enough to reconcile us to God.
Amen.
John 1:12, verse 21. And this is the wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
God was pleased that through the foolishness of the message, how can we be reconciled to God? In the wisdom of God, God brought all things into being, but said they would not be good enough. They would not bring man to salvation. But in the wisdom of God, he was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How are we saved? How do we get the good life? How is it accomplished? It's through what man considers to be absolute madness. Utter foolishness. It's through the message of the cross of Christ and him crucified that God turns the wisdom of man on its head. It's through supernatural theology. That is the kind of wisdom and power displayed by God who saw it fit that he would die for those
Amen.
Who offended him.
Amen.
That the hero, I said this years ago, that the hero would die for the villain. Don't make that story up. That the infinite would assume the finite. That the Holy One would wrap himself in the decay of our flesh. That he who was adored by angels who sang his praise without end would surround himself with those who cry out for his death. That he would take the place of our punishment and be crucified on a cross among criminals as if he was one of them. That he would die for those who have sinned against him.
Amen.
This is the wisdom and power of God, and it is the message of the cross.
Amen.
That whosoever believe in him
yes.
would not perish but have eternal life.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
That the one who died for his beloved, that through his death we would be saved. That we would have what we most long for. Christian said, life, eternal life. And not just eternal life, but abundant life.
Amen.
The life that you and I were created for, the life that you and I most desire is found at the foot of the cross.
Yes.
And only for those who are granted supernatural life will they see the beauty, the majesty, the love that is displayed by the Savior of the world on the old rugged cross.
Mm-hmm.
This, saints of God, this is the wisdom of God. This is the power of God. Do you see it? Do you see him? If so, then you are in the category that matters. You are in the category of those who are being saved. If not, then I implore you, dear one, turn from the foolish road. Turn from the path that leads to destruction.
Amen.
Paul brings up two more categories. He says, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified again. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
The most unexpected way, the most undesired way, that man believes that he could find and have happiness. Look, saints of God, there are many who don't realize that they need saving. The message of the cross is clear to us, but when we say you need to be saved, they don't even realize that they need to be saved. They simply know they want joy. But it's the pollution of their mind that informs them that the way to it is somewhere other than God. Which is when you bring to them, this is why you need to be saved. Because your reasoning has been darkened by sin. For Jews, the Messiah will come as a victorious king who will establish his kingdom on earth. They think it's going to happen probably right now, as they are being attacked by Iran. They're probably waiting for Mashiach to come now. But he's already come. He's already come as victorious king. He's already established his kingdom. And his kingdom is being built and will not be destroyed until he returns once again to bring his bride home.
Amen.
Likewise, the Gentiles, or the Greeks, they are blinded by the wisdom and power of God in the cross. But on the cross, the very place where God has decreed to reveal his wisdom and power, he saves those. Those who call the cross the greatest display of weakness and foolishness, God saves the weak and the foolish.
Amen.
You see verse 25? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let me say, I said this in a sermon months and months ago because of the foolishness of God, and I didn't finish what I was going to say. But Paul is not saying that God is foolish, nor that there is any foolishness in God. Paul is also saying that Paul is not weak, or that God is weak, nor is there any weakness in God. Rather, Paul is saying what others say about the message of the cross. That if that's how God saves, that is foolishness. That if that is how God gives us life and power, that is weakness. Because gods don't die. Then you must be serving a weak God. The cross is a place for the weak, not the strong. The cross is where God turns the reasoning and wisdom of the world on its head. The foolishness and weakness that God is accused of having is precisely how he saves the weak and the foolish, to show them that they are the ones who are in fact weak and foolish. We trust in God. We trust in what God has done. We trust in how God has revealed his wisdom and his power. God has done this in us. We're going to get to that in a moment. This trust in God through Christ, it bridges the gap then, the divide between Jew and Gentile. Because God saves Jews. And God saves Gentiles. And we are now one in Christ, which reveals that God's so-called foolishness and weakness are stronger than the so-called human wisdom that creates division between those who are one. Paul is coming back around to it. So you should not be divided, because that's wisdom and power of the world. It's what the wisdom of the world does, creates divisions. It's what the power of the world does, it creates divisions. It's not what the cross does. Think about it. He says, think about who you were when you were called. Look at verse 26, and we're going to finish here. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Imagine this. Imagine if only those who were 6 feet tall and over got saved. Tony would be the most saved of us, right? I might be among the least saved of us. Imagine if God only saved those with an IQ of 120. Imagine if God only saved those who reached at least an AA in college. It's the wisdom of the world. Imagine if God only saved those who could bench press 125 pounds. I also would be out. imagine if God only could save those. Imagine if God only saved those who could run a mile like my son does in under 6 minutes. It's the wisdom and power of the world. Saints of God, only those in school who get the passing grades move on. It's the wisdom of the world. Only those who have a certain certification, which we appreciate sometimes, are able to have the particular job, which we appreciate sometimes. But it's the wisdom of the world you must achieve in order to advance. But God turns the wisdom of the world on its head. There's nothing that you can do. It's not the wise. It's not the noble. It's not the strong. God chooses the base things, even the lowest of the low, to give to them the very thing that all men actually want. Good life.
Amen.
And salvation in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He turns the wisdom and power of the world on its head. Well, why? So that he could say, now, who wants to boast in Paul? Anybody want to boast in Apollos now? How about Cephas? Anybody want to say Cephas has done something for me? No. We boast in God. We give God glory. We give God honor. Only God has done this. We're divided because of men. What has the man done for you? Man has done nothing for you. It's the message of the cross, the foolishness of the cross, according to man's wisdom, that saves us, that accomplishes for us what we need most, life, life, everlasting life.
Amen.
Verse 30, but by his doing, not ours, nor anyone else's, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There's nothing that we can boast about. It's by his doing who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All glory and honor and power and majesty and dominion be to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Righteousness declared at the moment of salvation. You are innocent. Sanctification, our being assimilated to God, our finally being redeemed when we shall be one with him and see him as he is. All of this is the work of God through Christ Jesus, through the message of the cross that reveals true wisdom and power. And finishing with this, So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, not in Paul, not in Cephas, not in Apollos, not in Antonio, not in Isaiah, not in Scott, not in Ray, not in your favorite preacher, not in your favorite CEO, not in your favorite let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Amen.
Let him who boasts, say all glory and honor belong to God.
Amen.
Power belongs to God. True wisdom and perfection belong to God.
Amen.
Let us not make void the preaching of the cross and what it produces. One people who share life with God and with one another. By our divisions that are according to worldly wisdom and worldly power.
Amen.
Let the world look at the church and say, whoa. That's what the cross does? Whoa! That's the power of God.
Amen.
That these people who share life with God now share life with one another, and they mutually build one another up. They encourage one another. They love each other. They pray for one another. In the early church, one of the greatest witnesses to the resurrection of the cross, you know what it was?
Amen.
Love that saints had for one another. Unbelievers were looking at them and saying, look how they love. This is not the product or work of man. This is the work of God.
Amen.
Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John chapter 5, 7 and 8. Let us pray.